Hi, Romans chapter 8. I am planning, Lord willing, to get through to the end of verse 30. So you have to listen fast. I know you don't believe me, but just one page of notes. So, you know, not four or five like normal. So it's just that I've got a lot of extra scribbling on these notes. But anyway, Romans chapter 8, notice verse 28. All right, so we know this verse pretty well now, right? I'm going to show you, though, today that we don't know verse 29 as well as we should in relation to verse 28. So Romans 8:28, and says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Notice, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That's the first two words of verse 29. For whom? All right, so what are we talking about? For whom? Who's the for whom referring to? Verse 28, to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Remember I said last week, I quoted this statement that talks about God's people in nature. In other words, they're still a natural man. How can we be God's people and also still in nature, a natural man? I want you to consider here in relation to this teaching as far as verse 29. We talk about, many will talk about God's people, God's elect in eternity past. But I want you to consider we do not become God's people, God's elect, until we repent and believe. Those are God's requirements. I'll talk about that here in relation to some of these passages I've mentioned. Notice the for whom tells us it's the same conditions that are mentioned in verse 28. We're not talking about somebody who's a part of God's people, God's elect, before they're actually saved. God's elect in eternity past. Because you notice here, the same qualifications are mentioned in are included in verse 29 with the statement for whom. So verse 28 talks about those who love God and the called according to his purpose. If somebody who's not repented of their sin and they've not believed in Jesus Christ, do they love God? Oh, they say they love God in their understanding of it. But we're talking about the conditions that are continuing in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice it all starts off here with foreknowledge. Here, as obviously, we're talking about believers in this context, loving God, called according to his purpose. That's not true until we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Notice it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be saved in eternity past. Is that what your Bible says? I want you to notice the object of predestination is to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, remember I said last week, God's elect in particular is Jesus Christ. The purpose God has for us relates to his son, not to his elect. It relates to his elect, Jesus Christ, God's son. In fact, the Bible very clearly says the purpose that he purposed in his son. So it all relates to the one who is foreordained, the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not relate to the ones who are chosen. Now, I want to emphasize this in relation to foreknowledge. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, we're going to take this step by step, foreknowledge, predestination, and so on, go down through this. I want to emphasize what the process is in relation to what God starts in relation to verse 28 and 29. But again, we have to remember the same conditions that apply to verse 28 apply to these other verses as well. So we're not talking about somebody who is part of God's chosen people before they're ever saved. Just like, Israel, they're God's chosen nation, so they don't have to be saved and all those kinds of things. Scripturally, as far as knowledge, we're not talking about intellectual knowledge. We're talking about relational knowledge. It's very important to understand this. We're talking about a relationship. It's not knowing facts. It's a relationship. Now, the term foreknowledge or foreknow occurs four times in the New Testament. Let's see, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. We're going to see here the foreknowledge of the Lord Jesus. As I said a week or two ago, I guess it wasn't 2 weeks ago because we had weather cancellation. But as I said in a previous message, we'll say it that way. Remember I said that when Adam chose to sin in the garden, God was not pacing heaven wondering, oh no, what are we going to do? I told him not to do that. Now what am I going to do? No, when God gave Adam a command, thou shalt not, he knew and he was already prepared for what he was going to do when Adam did what God said not to do. So again, as I want to emphasize this, that he knew what was going to happen in his foreknowledge. So he already had a plan set in motion for man's salvation. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Notice no one ever doubted the miracles. Now, you know, Ben Shapiro and all these guys today doubt the miracles. They did not doubt the miracles in the first century. Modern Jews do. The Jews, even the Jewish leaders of the first century, did not doubt the miracles. In fact, when they saw the lame man walking, you know, doing jumping jacks with Peter and John, it said, you know, no doubt a notable miracle took place here. They recognized the miracle, but they said, if we don't silence this whole thing, everyone's going to believe in Jesus. Notice him being delivered by the determinate counsel, and notice this, and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Notice here, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God relates to Jesus Christ and his suffering for mankind as our Savior. Notice also another reference here, Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 1 and 2. Another statement about God's foreknowledge in relation to Israel. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. One of Paul's favorite statements in the book of Romans. I've not counted how many times, but for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, just kind of give you a interesting note here. He says, I am an Israelite. Elsewhere in Philippians and other places, he talks about the Jews' religion. Now, notice he's recognizing a difference between the Jews' religion and an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, notice, which he foreknew. Notice there's a foreknowledge relationship with the nation of Israel that God did not have with any other nation around the world. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Again, we're talking about national Israel as opposed to spiritual Israel. He says, you know, has God cast away his people? God forbid, because I am an Israelite. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. He has not cast away, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. God still has a plan for Israel, believing Israel, and he has brought us Gentiles into it. It's very important for us to see that, or otherwise we have a disjointed doctrine as far as, you know, prophecy and all that. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 1. We saw this last week, but I want you to see this again in relation to foreknowledge. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Notice elect according to the foreordination of God, the Father. I want to point out here the error of saying foreknowledge equals foreordination. Foreknowledge simply means this. This is Webster's 1828 dictionary. This is official definition. Knowledge of a thing before it happens, to foresee. Foreknowledge and foreordination are not the same thing, except in relation to Jesus Christ. So let's read verse 2. I want to show you then verse 20. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now verse 20. Talking about Jesus Christ, verse 19, the blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish, without spot. Notice the continued sentence, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God foreordained Jesus Christ as the plan of salvation. He did not foreordain who would believe. Again, foreknowledge is a knowledge before it happens. Now, in that context, I want you to think about this. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, in that day. And what's the response that Jesus makes to them? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What? I never knew you. they were not foreknown as far as the elect of God. I never knew you. He doesn't say you never believed on me. He says I never knew you. So when you think about this, foreknowledge of God, and I'm going to just throw this out here based on 2 Timothy 2:19 and other places. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. How do we become the Lord's? God tells us. He commands all men everywhere to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith. We'll come back to that here in a moment. So it's not foreordination of salvation, but notice foreknown, I should say. Jesus is foreordained. We are foreknown. God knows. He could see ahead who is actually going to respond to his requirement of salvation. Here's what I'm saying. What I said again, I don't remember. All my weeks are running together here. Well, you get sick and life just runs together. Anyway, in a previous message, remember I emphasized God is sovereign in salvation by stating the requirements of my salvation, of your salvation. God is sovereign. He does not sovereignly determine who's going to be saved, or he's an unjust God. So we're not talking about foreordination of salvation. But we're talking about being foreordained to being like Jesus Christ. So as you think about the predestination part, He also predestinated to salvation. Is that right? Is that what the Bible says? No. We mix the benefits of salvation in with salvation. It says to be conformed to the image of his son. As you think about the image, notice with me Genesis 5. I want to show you an example here of the word image, how it's used in Scripture here. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. It's very interesting. Genesis 5 has a very similar wording to Matthew 1. So you have the first Adam, the second Adam. Again, the Bible relates to all itself. That's why you can't throw away the Old Testament. You know, we need to understand the New Testament with the Old Testament. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. And bless them. Notice called their name Adam. I cannot get women today who refuse to take their husband's name. The Bible says right here, he called their name Adam. Eve was taken out of man. Their name was Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son. Notice, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, here's what I want to understand this. God has many children by faith, right? He has no grandchildren. It's only children. All the way from a young child to the oldest person who's ever lived. They all must believe in Jesus Christ to be a child of God. Now, here's what I want to emphasize, though. He has only one only begotten son. There's a distinction here. And the modern Bibles change the only begotten son to his one and only son. Now, there's a problem then, because God calls all of us who have believed in Jesus Christ children of God. I want you to notice here, predestination relates not to salvation, but being conformed to the image of God's son. Notice here, I'm trying to decide to go first place here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go there first. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18. And we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, notice, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Someday we are going to be like Christ, it says in 1 John. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to bear the very image, as believers in Christ, we're going to bear the very image of the Son of God. Notice then also chapter 4, let's look at verses 3 and 4. For our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, notice, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, I don't play a big thing in the Greek things here, but this Greek word image is the Greek word icon. An icon is an idol. We don't need an idol because we have the living Son of God that we worship. We don't need some idol or statue. We have the very image of God found in the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15. So again, what I'm emphasizing is we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. God wants to see more and more, see Christ more and more in us. And someday that's going to be perfectly fulfilled when we see Jesus Christ face to face. It says here in verse 15 of Colossians 1, who is, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We don't need a cow, calf. We don't need a statue. We don't need any of those things because we have Jesus Christ, who is the very image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ, again, I say this so many times. You want to see what Jesus looks like? Read Revelation 1. That's what he looks like today. So as we think about the image of God, notice 1 John 3. This is that passage I alluded to a moment ago. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now, not in the future. Now, when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, notice, believe the gospel, as Jesus said, we are now already the sons of God, the children of God. And doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we'll talk about this later, but even in the glorified state of the Lord Jesus. 2 Peter 1. Again, we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We're not predestinated to salvation. We're predestinated to be in the image of his Son. That's God's plan in Christ Jesus, that we would be like his Son. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Notice, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Does Jesus Christ have a corrupt nature at all? We're going to be like that someday. Like Jesus Christ someday. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about us bearing the image of the heavenly. Not of the earthly, but of the heavenly. Talking about that contrast between Adam, the first Adam, and Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Now, the word predestination means predestined, to pre-plan a destination. So what does that mean as we see in Ephesians chapter 1? Predestination is actually used twice in this passage. I want for us to notice this here. So what do we mean by predestination? It says here in verse 3 and following, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice, in Christ we already have the blessings, plural. It's just not a present reality. They're already there for us. In fact, Peter even calls it an inheritance reserved in heaven. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Again, we're in God's chosen elect, Jesus Christ himself. Notice that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice that's why we were chosen before the foundation of the world, to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's purpose in us. Having predestinated us, there's that word. Oh, you can't teach this stuff. There's too much controversy. No, let's read what the Bible says about predestination. Just read what the Bible says. You know, don't apply man's doctrines to it. Having predestinated us, notice, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Pause there just a moment. Time out. I want you to think about something here. Predestinated to salvation. Is that what the passage says? Adoption is a result, a blessing of salvation. Where does it say that we are supposed to be adopted, commanded to be adopted into God's family? No, it's something that is a benefit of my salvation. when I repent of my sins toward, you know, toward God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, there's all kinds of things that are set in motion for whom, remember, we saw back in Romans 8, for whom, those who love God and are called according to his purpose, once we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, notice, there's all kinds of things that are set in motion as God's elect. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Romans 8 tells us very clearly what we're talking about as far as this adoption, the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption is the agent that brings us, adopts us into the family here. By Jesus Christ. Notice, by Jesus Christ to himself. According to the good pleasure of his will. So notice, predestination results in adoption. Again, to the ones who love God are called according to his purpose. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he does this. He's going to get glory for his grace. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in the elect Jesus Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. He could swear by no one greater, Hebrews 6. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, oh, there's dispensationalism. No, this is what the Bible says about dispensations. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Notice, again, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Notice the focus is on Christ, not God's elect. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth and in him. Notice, even in him, in whom also we, talking about believers, have obtained an inheritance. Oh, here we go again. Having predestinated according to, I'm sorry, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory and so on, who first trusted in Christ. Notice none of this starts taking place until we first trust in Christ, verse 12. But you notice it says here, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Notice the word does not ordaineth. He does not ordain all things after the counsel of his own will. So here's the question I want you to think about as far as predestination. Did God predestinate Adam to sin in the garden so he could display his grace? No. James 1, other places, very clearly says he cannot tempt any man with evil. So also related to that, let me ask the question. Did God predetermine who will be saved? Yes and no. He set the conditions. And unless somebody follows the conditions, they're not going to be a part of God's elect. I don't care if they think they're part of God's elect, like, you know, Augustine. You know, eternity past, I was part of God's elect. So I want for us to follow through some of these things here. Very important for us to lay this foundation so we understand this. Notice Acts chapter 4. So does God predetermine who will be saved arbitrarily? Let me throw out that word. Does God arbitrarily choose who will be saved and who will be chosen for eternal judgment? Yes and no. If you don't believe, you don't repent, you're going to be part of eternal judgment. Again, God does not arbitrarily do it, though. That's what I'm emphasizing. Acts 4, verse 26 through 28. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, the anointed one. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Whoa, this is an all, talk about conspiracy. We're all gathered together, notice, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So here's something that was predetermined according to God's plan, what Jesus Christ was going to endure on the cross. So let me ask you, if Jesus Christ came to be king the first time, and Israel rejected him, why is there Psalm 22 in the Bible? Why is there Isaiah 53 in the Bible? Why are there all these references? I just read Psalm 16, verse 10, talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. All of these Old Testament references to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was predetermined by God the Father. Right. Chapter 17. Verse 30 and 31. So what else is predetermined by God? Acts 17, verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So if they don't repent, guess what? They're not going to be a part of God's elect. Because he hath appointed a day, notice, predetermined, it's all set in place. God's appointed a day. God knows the day, the hour, when this judgment will take place after the coming of the Lord Jesus. In which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, preordained, predetermined, that Jesus Christ was going to be seated on the throne of judgment, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. So those are things that are predetermined. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I want to make sure everybody understands when I say that if God's will was predetermined, guess what? All would be saved. I do not believe, I don't know of any Calvinist or whatever that believes in universal salvation. It's called commonly called universalism. Even the devil will be saved someday. Some extremists will do say on that. God wants, it is God's will that all repent and believe. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Notice, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all his elect to be saved. Is that what the Bible says? God's will is that all men will be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, not Mary, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 2 Peter chapter 3. So it is God's will that all believe. We also see in this passage that it's God's will that all repent. Again, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years is one day. Time is inconsequential to God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. That this is why he's waiting. Why does God wait to come? Because he wants all to be saved, all to come to repentance. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, Ezekiel 33, verse 11, I think it is, God has no desire in the death of the wicked. God does not want the wicked to suffer in hell. It is God's will, God's plan, that all will be saved. His desire, but not all will, because they must repent and believe. God has set the requirements of salvation. All right, so here's a tricky one. Acts 13, verse 48. Let's look at a little context, because I believe it's important to understand the context here. Actually, I want to go back to Acts 11. Let's go ahead and lead in with this. Acts 11, verse 18. This is when the Jews in Jerusalem are confronting Peter. Hey, you went into a house of a Gentile. You ate with Gentiles. You're in trouble now, Peter. Verse 18. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. That's interesting. Acts 13, verse 44. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Notice, they're hearing the word of God. I want to emphasize several things as we go through this passage. Remember I told you the call relates to preaching the gospel and then responding, people responding to the gospel and so on. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jew first, also to the Greek, the Bible says. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So the God's chosen nation is rejecting the truth. The elect nation is rejecting the truth, but the Gentiles are going to respond to the call with the gospel. It says in verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Notice they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, notice, believed. Now, what I want you to notice here is there's nothing about being ordained in eternity past. How were they ordained to eternal life? The Bible tells us very clearly. They responded in faith to the preaching of the word of God. They responded to the call of the gospel. Acts 16, verses 13 and 14. Acts 16, verses 13 and 14. On the Sabbath, notice we went out of the city by a river side where prayer was wont to be made. So here's some Jewish women who were, not just Jewish ones, but I'm trying to remember. Notice it says here, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So the meeting on the Sabbath, in recognition of the Jewish Sabbath day. Notice that a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Notice she's listening to the truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, I'm just going to use this as an example to understand how this works. Let me ask you, could Pharaoh have responded to Moses' call back in Exodus 5 right from the start? Let my people go. Let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should hear him? That I should listen to the God of Israel? The God of Israel has slaves. I'm all powerful. It says very clearly that Pharaoh hardened his heart just as much as the Lord hardened his heart. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Notice she's responding to the truth. And again, faith and all those things fit into this. So let me ask you the question. Did God predetermine sin? Again, Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. God gave Adam a very clear command. Psalm 76, verse 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now, I'm going to back up just a little bit. Not punt. That terminology, was it today Super Bowl Sunday? No, next week? I don't remember. I don't follow it anymore, but anyway, I saw him talking about it. So I want you to think about very carefully. Notice Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and following. Again, it all relates to Jesus Christ, not his chosen remnant. All right, so here's what I want you to see. The purpose of this is that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hebrews 2, verses 9 through 12. So here's why we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. But we see Jesus, verse 9, Hebrews 2, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, this is reference to Psalm 8, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He did not taste death for angels. But you notice, he tasted death for every man. Now, let me ask you a question, just to ponder. If God pre-chose a certain few to be saved, and he sent his son for their salvation, then would Jesus Christ shed his blood for everyone if they have no way of being saved? Notice very clearly, Jesus tasted death for every man. There is no such thing as limited atonement. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says the same things. For became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, many sons, not all are going to be brought unto glory, by the way, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Notice Jesus Christ is the firstborn. In the Old Testament, of course, we have the rights of the firstborn. We talked about that even with Elijah and Elisha in the last hour. Now, it's very interesting. I want you to see this. This is talking about Egypt and all that. Notice with me Exodus chapter 4. I want you to see something here that really threw me into a tailspin that I needed to study something out here. I want you to notice what Pharaoh is told, or what Moses said he was supposed to tell Pharaoh. Notice Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now let me ask you, was Jacob a firstborn son? Who was the firstborn son between Esau and Jacob? Esau. And yet, I want you to notice here, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. We don't have time to look at this, but you need to study. You need to look at Isaiah 49, I think it is. Isaiah 49, where it talks about Israel. And when you see Israel it being God's chosen, it can't be the nation of Israel. When Jacob was wrestling with the angel in Genesis 32, he was given the name Israel. God the Son gave Jacob his name. I can't read that any other way. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So then you fast forward in Hosea 11:1 and Matthew 2:15. Out of Israel I have called my son. Out of Egypt, I should say, I've called my son Israel. Hosea 11:1 is talking about Jesus, the Israel of God. Again, I want to emphasize, Jacob was given the same name as Israel in Genesis 32, after Jehovah's son in Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 8. Here's why I say this. I think we totally skim right over this and we don't even pay attention to it. What is the reason why we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the firstborn, receives the double portion from God the Father. The Bible says we are heirs with him. We could go further into that. That's not my purpose. So them he did foreknow, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son. Third, moreover, he did predestinate, them he also called. He called, he predestinated. I believe we're called according to his purpose, going back to Romans 8:28. 1 Peter 2, we've talked about all of these passages before, so I'm not going to go through this. But I want you to consider also whom he called, them he also justified. Romans 3 through 5, all about justification. This is the amazing thing, the end of verse 30. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense, already done. Notice me, John 17. John 17. So when we're talking about the Israel of God, we're talking about Jesus Christ and those who are believers who are part of God's elect. Galatians 6, verse 16. The Israel of God is Jesus Christ, and we are brought into the purpose that he has for his son. John 17, notice verse 20 through 24, the Lord's prayer here. Neither pray after these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Have we believed on him through his word? Their word, the apostles. That they also be one. God wants unity. We need to break down. We can't be Baptists. We can't be all of these. We have to be one. No, it's not unity at any cost of doctrine. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So does God the Father and God the Son compromise? So they can be one. No, there's no room for compromise. That they also may be one in us. Notice, we're one in them. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So we're not talking about ecumenical, universal unity. It says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one, even as we are one. Notice, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now, we've not fully realized that yet, but notice, past tense. I have already given it to them. I in them and thou in me, that they may be one, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them and thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and they will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. As we close, I want you to notice the words again in Romans 8. Verse 29 and 30. All right, so again, what are the conditions? Love God, called according to His purpose. For whom? Talking about those at the end of verse 28. He did foreknow. He, God, also did predestinate. Here's the purpose of predestination, to be conformed to the image of His Son. As we all saw in Ephesians 1, we're predestinated to adoption. Of course, the working of the Holy Spirit in that. The image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, He, whom He did predestinate, again, predestination, conformed to the image of His Son. Them He, God, also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. If you can understand all of that, I'll let you start teaching in this pulpit. This side of heaven, we will never, ever, ever fully understand all that. Never. This is the way it was likened years ago when I was talking to someone about these doctrines. This side of heaven, repent and believe. You get the other side of heaven, chosen from the foundation of the world. All I know is God requires repentance and faith. No one is going to be a part of God's elect until they repent and believe. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand these acts. So much confusion, Lord. And yet, if we just read what the Bible says about man-made interpretations, I believe it starts clearing up a lot of things. Lord, predestination is a benefit after we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It sets us on in your purpose and plan in motion that we've become like Thy Son, Lord Jesus. But someday, even as John prayed, even so, come, Lord Jesus. The day when we're going to see the Lord face to face, we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as that was the end purpose, end goal that You have. Anyone who repents and believes, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.